Right, soteriology, right? Everybody's been thinking, man, soteriology all week. That's what we're going to be talking about today. So, you can come out to the front. You don't have to be pushing it down. I know it's just been living down in there, plaguing your mind, that word has. We're going to talk about regeneration today. So, we talked about substitution last time. We're going to talk about regeneration this time. That's okay if you don't know anything about that, because what we're really talking about is salvation. Maybe you've heard of it. And, you know, when we talk about salvation, sometimes we start taking it for granted, you know? I mean, we say, hey, are you saved and all that? And it doesn't really mean as much after a while, it seems like, you know? I feel like the word saved is such a dramatic word, isn't it? I mean, it really speaks of a dramatic experience. Let me give you an example of somebody who was saved. Stuart B., 62-year-old guy down in Florida. He was a mariner, lived on his boat, but he got out about 86 miles into the Atlantic and decided to take a nap. When he woke up, his boat was sinking. And 2 days later, 3 days later, that's what he looked like. For 2.5 days, he clung to the bow of his boat, 86 miles out to sea. So that guy needed some saving, didn't he? So here's the before. And here's the after. I like this picture. I like it because it says a lot. Look at his face. Does that look like someone who was saved? It looks like someone who has been through something. And at the same time, someone who's deeply, deeply thankful. I like this picture, too. This is Stuart B. a few days later on the boat with one of the crew members. He got to be in this container ship for several days. As a matter of fact, when the Coast Guard came, because they called him in, you know, and the Coast Guard came, and they said, hey, do you want to get on the boat with us? We'll take you right into shore. And he's like, no, I think I'll hang with these guys. He's like, I just want to be on this boat with these guys for a while longer. He became a part of a community. As a matter of fact, he's wearing the guy in blue. He's wearing his clothes. That they really came to become this community around this salvation moment. And isn't that what it should be like for us? I think sometimes we maybe forget what's been done for us. And as we know, as Peter says, in 2 Peter, he says the one that's missing these virtues is they've forgotten. They've forgotten how saved they are. And so we need to not forget. And when we talk about regeneration, we really are talking about a dramatic change. You know, if we could just start over, right? And how many times have we said, oh, if we could just start over, right? What if we could? What if science said, you know what, we're going to upload your consciousness to a computer. We're going to put you back as an embryo. We're going to start you over. And then we're just going to load everything back in. You can start over. That'd be a pretty dramatic change, wouldn't it? But anyway, we can't do that yet, and maybe we never will, and maybe that's good. I certainly don't want anybody, hey, I need my diaper changed, you know. I've got a situation here. So, nobody wants that. Anyway, the gospel. This is the idea for this morning. The gospel is God's power to save from death. So let's believe it and die daily. That's the application point. We'll unpack that a little bit. The gospel is God's power. You remember Stuart B. that we talked about earlier? Yeah. There's his before and after. But there's something that comes in the middle of that before and after, and that is power. Right? See, if the guy over there on the right, if he were to just have swum up to Stuart B. and said, man, you look like you're in trouble. Get on. Would Stuart have said, man, I'm saved. 86 miles to sea. Well, what if he swam up and said, dude, I've swam 86 miles out here to you. I know you can make it. Go. It's one arm in front of the other. Let's go. Follow me. Would that have worked? I think that's how we see salvation sometimes. You know, Jesus is the world's greatest swimmer. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful example of amazing swimming. You swam all the way to the will of God. Now let us follow you as our great example. Will that work? It won't. See, this idea of power is wrapped around the Christian life, the Christian experience. It is critical. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 28 through 29, "Now you, brothers and sisters, like Isaac, are children of promise. At that time, the son born according to the flesh," Ishmael, right, "persecuted the son born by the power of the Spirit. It is the same now." Now, Paul is saying, look, these people who are physically related to Abraham, there was no miracle involved in their connection to Abraham. Right? When two people love each other, you know how the rest of the story goes. No. It's magical, but it's not miraculous. Right? Making babies. And he's saying, look, those folks are born the old-fashioned way, but you're born according to the promise, according to God's power, according to a miraculous transaction that happened through the power of the Spirit, just like Isaac was. You remember the story in Genesis chapter 17, and God says, hey, you know, I'm going to give you this covenant of circumcision, and I want you to obey it because I'm gonna bring you a son. And Abraham's like, look, I've got a son. By this time, he'd had Ishmael through a Hagar. And Abraham's like, look, God, I know it's nice of you to want to come and give me a son through Sarah, but, you know, she's 89 today. How about you just bless Ishmael? He's already there. And God's like, look, I will bless Ishmael. I don't have anything against him. I like the guy. But I'm not satisfied with that. I'm not going to just be okay with blessing Ishmael. As a matter of fact, I'm going to give you somebody that's just an impossible thing. I want to set up a scenario where everybody's going to laugh when they hear about it. See, God likes irony. He likes a punchline. And so Isaac means he laughs. And so the notion of power, of God's power, is critical. It is critical to salvation. Salvation doesn't happen apart from God's power. And God insists on it. He insists on it happening through his power. He won't do it another way. Even when there's an Ishmael sitting there waiting to be blessed, God says, no, I reject the Ishmael of your efforts. I reject the Ishmael of your strength, of your willpower, of your resolve. I reject that Ishmael. He will not inherit. You know who will inherit? The impossible, the power, the one born by the power of the Spirit. And so in 2 Timothy 3:5, Paul says, here's some people I want you to avoid. I want you to avoid people who have a form of godliness. These are people who are at church every time the doors are open. They pray on schedule. They keep up with their devotional life. They have a nice religious veneer upon them. They have a form of godliness. He's not saying they have false godliness. He's saying their godliness is in the exact shape of godliness. It's the form of godliness. But they have denied its power, have nothing to do with those people. See, that's called formalism. We do it on schedule. We do it by rote. And yet, without power, it's heresy. It's Ishmael. It says, have nothing to do with those people. See, what happens is that sometimes religion and faith part company. And we quit risking. We quit aspiring. We quit seeking. And we just start going through the motions by rote, day after day after day. Until we get to the point where we officially come to believe that power is not something that should happen. We weave into our doctrine this idea that God quit working like he used to. That God's changed, that he checked out. He wound up our religion and he's going to let it march its little robotic way to heaven without God's influence. That is heresy. He's saying, not only don't entertain this doctrine, he's saying have nothing to do with people who teach this doctrine. Because it's heresy. It's not just non-preferable. It's poison. It's taking it back to Ishmael. You see, if Abraham had said, no, I really don't want to go through the trouble of trusting you to bring me a son through Sarah, Ishmael or nothing, God. That's what it is. And so we get to the gospel. The reason it's heresy is because the gospel itself is God's power. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, because it is the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. Do you want to know why we don't proclaim the gospel more? Because we just don't think it's going to make a difference. Sometimes. Maybe somebody's too much of a lost cause. Oh, he is an old reprobate. He is a terrible sinner. He's never going to buy it. Right? Or we say, you know what? They've heard it, and maybe they have. It's still God's power. Paul says, look, I'm going around. I'm making a fool of myself. I'm making enemies. I've left behind a nice, comfortable life where everybody respected me so that I can be public enemy number one to the Jews and the Greeks. I'm walking into towns where nobody knows me. I'm penniless, and I'm hated. I'm persecuted, and I am chased from town to town. I've basically been executed at least once, and I've been punished within an inch of my life 5 times. And I keep saying it because it is God's power. It is God's power. And here's another thing that I do. I don't try to embellish it. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verses 17 through 18. And I've quoted this one, I think, last week, but you know what? I may quote it next week. I need to hear it. For Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom and eloquence, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. Folks, I'm afraid sometimes we get caught up in this. Well, I just got to have the right approach, and I've got to have the right timing, and I've got to say it this way, and we get caught up on methods and just the way that we present it. And he's like, look, if it's going to change a life, it's going to change a life. And if it's not, your adding to it can only detract. Everything we add to the gospel is a subtraction, isn't it? For the message of the cross is foolishness. If we ever try to make it not sound foolish, we've already robbed it of its power. And that's what he says. To those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. It is the power of God. And so Jesus indicts the Pharisees for their powerless religion. He says, woe to you teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites. You travel over land and sea to win a single convert. And when you have succeeded, you make them twice as much the child of hell as you are. I became twice as much the child of hell as those who won me into the religion that I was in. I came in, oh, they were just so accepting and warm, and I wanted to be a part of that group. I believe the rhetoric. I believe all the tracts in the rack. It took months, years for me to become like them. And once I did, I was at least twice as bad. Folks, if we win people through our charisma, through our association, if we are conforming them to be like us when they're saved, if we have a whole training protocol and we have a lot of stuff, Uriah and I, we used to go knock doors. And we were telling everybody, you're not really saved, you're not like us. And when we got a few people to believe that they weren't saved because they weren't like us, and we dunked them, we pulled them back up. And I remember him and I, we got some people baptized, and you would think, man, we would be feeling good. We'd be high-fiving, and we looked to each other, and we said, now the work begins. That is heresy. If the gospel that we preach isn't enough, we are not preaching the true gospel. What's the difference between making proselytes and evangelizing? I will tell you. The change agent for proselytes is the religious system and the community. People come in, they say, well, I've got a whole ready-made set of friends, and I want to stay here. Oh, this ready-made set of friends wants me to do this, this, and this. Well, that doesn't seem like too much. I'll do it. This ready-made set of friends wants me to talk like this, dress like this, and walk like that. Okay, I will. And a year from now, that person is twice as much the child of hell as the people who were in those pews when they came in. Because this change has to be by God's power. It has to happen from within by God's power. It has to be something that nobody can do to somebody else, or it is heresy. It must be by God's power. The gospel is God's power. Why? Because our problem is that we're dead. And ain't nobody can fix that. Right? It's God's power to save from death. And so in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 18 and through 20, it says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened. Were we just singing that? I pray that the eyes of your heart will be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in God's people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. See, it's not just a generic power, it's resurrection power. And seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. God didn't just kind of raise Jesus from the dead, man. Boom, like a rocket. That's what you call raised from the dead. To go all the way into the heavens. Why do we need that kind of power? Because in Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 2, he says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world. You know, a lot of people think, hey, I don't want to pick sides. I'm just going to get up and live my life. That's called living in the way of the world. That's the way of the world. An uncritical life is one that is adrift toward hell. I'm sorry, that's just the truth, because it's a fallen world. When you used to live in the ways of this world, and the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. You see, there is a blindness in death, isn't there? You know that saying, it's like the problem with being dead is that you don't, you know that you are. Everybody else suffers, but you don't. And that's the same with being stupid. Have you heard that? I'm just kidding. It's not. But seriously, if you're dead, you don't know it. That's the problem. That there's a lack of perception in being dead. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, 3 through 4, it says, even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, which is what we were. Right? It says, the God of this age has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel that displays the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. And so to be dead is to be unable to see the light, to be in darkness. No matter how brightly the light shines on a dead person, they will not notice. Is that true? Another component of it is in Ephesians chapter 2, continuing in verse 3, he says, among whom? Among whom we all once lived in the passions of our flesh, carrying out the desires of the body and the mind, and were by nature children of wrath like the rest of mankind. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another in Titus chapter 3, verse 3. Could I suggest to you that the problem, another problem with being dead is that you really join an unpleasant community. Dead, to be dead is not to be alone. To be dead is to join an undesirable category of humankind. It is to be among the dead. And that's what Paul alludes to in Ephesians 2, 3. He says, among whom we used to exist, really. And that there is an interpersonal manifestation of death. It is this hostility, this wrath, this resentment, this regret, this insecurity, this guilt, this shame, this longing, that is never satisfied, that turns on those around us. Death is not just a solitary experience of blindness and an imperception of God. It is also an experience of broken community, toxic relationship. That's death. So if it's so bad, why don't people just get out of it? Well, there's a problem. We can't. But because of his great love for us, God, who is rich in mercy, made us alive with Christ. We get to join a new community. We get to join a new society, right? We get to join a society of those who have come back from death. That society started with one individual. And as the gospel is proclaimed, that society grows one individual at a time. We get to be among those who are alive again, alive with Christ. Even when we were dead in transgressions, it is by grace that you have been saved. We can't swim our way out of the grave. We are saved by somebody who is alive and somebody who has conquered death, somebody who has the power over death, who is Christ. What does it look like to be dead? To be dead and powerless against our condition. Romans chapter 7, verses 5 through 6. For when we were in the realm of the flesh, for when we were in the flesh, the sinful passions aroused by the law were at work in us so that we bore fruit for what? Death. Do you want to know what it's like to be dead? Here's what it's like. You find out that you're dead. Somebody tells you, quit being so dadgum dead. And you say, you're right, I'm not going to do this anymore. And you do nothing. As a matter of fact, death gets a tighter grip. Sin gets a tighter hold. It becomes that much more sinful, which means it's that much more desirable, which means that no matter how hard we fight it, it continues to pull back. This is called the law of death in Paul's writings. But now by dying to what once bound us, we have been released from the law so that we now serve in a new way of the Spirit and not an old way of the written code. So let me recap. You were dead. What does that mean? Well, first of all, it means you were unable to perceive. Second thing it means is that you were among the dead. We were among the dead. We were in this poisonous and toxic mass of humanity. And finally, it means that we were powerless to escape that. That's what it means to be dead. So let me give you Paul's advice to those who've been brought back from the dead. He says, for the light makes everything visible. He's telling them in the directly preceding verses, he's saying, I want you to be light in the world. I want you to be that bright and shining beacon in your behavior. Why? He says, this is why it is said. Now, he's quoting somebody else here, and he's not quoting the Old Testament, okay? Awake, O sleeper, rise up from the dead, and Christ will give you light. Could I suggest to you that this is the threefold answer to the threefold problem? This was a baptismal chant. In the first century, if you were being baptized, the church would get around you, and they would sing, wake up, O sleeper, rise from the dead. By the way, rise up from the dead means to get up out of that community. The word dead refers to it's a plural noun. Not rise up from death, but get out of that group. Rise up from among the dead. Come out from among their graves. Come out from among the dead people. So wake up. Come out from among the dead. Get that perception you don't have. Open your eyes. Come out from among them. Leave behind that broken community. And Christ will give you light. Not that he's going to make you enlightened, but that he will make you a bearer of light. He will illuminate you so that you shine. Everybody seen Lord of the Rings? If not, then this is from it. This is the real hero, Lord of the Rings. Don't you think, Samwise? Anybody think Samwise is the real hero? Yeah, me too. And guess what? He's been given light. Galadriel gives to Frodo and says, here is the light of Elendil. This is what Paul means. Christ will give you light. He will give you light to carry around and to ward off the darkness wherever you go. Wake up, rise from among those dead people, and carry the light that Christ has given you. Become an agent of life. And so God, the gospel has got power to save us from death, so let's believe it and die. Mark chapter 8, verses 34 through 37. Then he called the crowd to him along with his disciples and said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me and for the gospel will save it. What good is it for someone to gain the whole world, yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? If we want to come back, we want to live that real life, we have to follow Christ. To follow Christ is to lay down our lives in faith. Now, how do we do that? Well, here's one way. Romans chapter 6, verses 3 through 4. Don't you know that all of us who were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? We were therefore buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, we too may live a new life. The commandment to be baptized is Christ's call to come and die. This call overthrows death in every way. In Colossians chapter 2, verses 11 through 12, it says, in him you were also circumcised with a circumcision not performed by human hands. Your whole self, ruled by the flesh, was cut off when you were circumcised by Christ. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were now, were also raised with him through your faith in the working of God who raised him from the dead. I like this verse, this passage, because what it does is it just reverses that threefold death that we were talking about. See, Paul is writing to people who were dead. He's not saying you are dead. That doesn't do anybody any good. Dead people don't know that. You can only write to somebody about being dead after they've come back, because they can't hear it on the front end. He says, you were dead. You were unable to perceive. But he says, now you've seen God work. You've seen him work. When you heard that story about how Jesus died for your sake and how God raised him again, you've come to see. Light has entered your eyes. And you believed it. And you were among the dead, but now you've been circumcised. You don't want to know why God gave circumcision? It's a picture. You see, when you circumcise, you cut in a circle, don't you? You cut away in a circle. It's an irreversible ritual whereby there is a perimeter cut. The word for covenant really means to cut. It comes from the word to cut. And he's saying, look, when you were baptized, Jesus came and he cut all the way around you. He cut you off from among the dead. Jesus says, hey, if you come to me, you're going to have to love me. You're going to have to hate your father, mother, brother, sister, wife, children. Every relationship must be cut by the cross of Christ. Your friends, your parents, your mom. Right? Your mom, your dad, your grandparents, your wife, everybody. We've come out from among a broken, fallen society. We've been circumcised at the cross. And though when we were powerless to change it, that's okay, because this This change happened not by human hands. By the way, baptism is not this circumcision. Baptism is not this circumcision. This circumcision happens at baptism for most people. I say for most people because Cornelius, it happened to him before he was baptized. There were some other people in Acts 19, it happened afterward, a while later. But every time it happens by the hand of Jesus himself. He's the one who gives us the Holy Spirit. He's the one who changes our hearts and washes them. And so we have to be careful that we don't confuse and think that somehow by carrying out a physical ritual that we've accomplished a thing. This is an act of God that happens by faith. But those who submit to baptism are communicating that kind of faith. But I think sometimes people get baptized and they're all pumped, right? Excited. Take the world for Jesus. And in time, they start getting less pumped. They start getting old. I remember for me, that's how it was. And what was interesting was is there was all these other people who were like, yeah, it's normal. All these Christians, yeah, it gets old. That's okay. You know, just struggle through till you get to heaven. That's not true. That's not right. Okay. Paul says, look, the outer man is decaying every day. Can I get a witness? But the inner man is being renewed every day. Every day. Man, we should be twice as excited 2 years in, shouldn't we? Unless we got in our heads that it's up to us and it's not God's power. Man, if we have 2 years of experiencing resurrection power, we should be that much more excited than we were when we just had one little taste, shouldn't we? Look, we got to die every day. Do you want to know why we don't taste the power of the resurrection? It's because we don't want to go to the cross. And yet that is the only place where we can find it. It's a daily thing. There's not some protocol that gets us into Christ and then a totally different protocol that guides us in the Christian life. There is simply the cross and the empty tomb every day, all the time. Paul says it this way in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6. So then, just as you received Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live your lives in him. Does that make sense? Rooted and built up in him, not in your strength. Strengthened in the faith as you were taught and overflowing with thankfulness. Remember where in Mark where Jesus says, hey, if you want to follow me, you're going to have to take up your cross. Man, I tell you, I spent a lot of time thinking that that meant that there was some big jump you had to make, some leap of faith. You had to sell it all, move under an overpass, then you could finally follow Jesus. That's not true. Maybe it's true for some people. But this idea of deny yourself and take up your cross and follow him, it's very, very rarely is it quite so exciting. It's usually somewhat mundane. But there's a reason for that is because we have to keep doing it. In Luke chapter 9, verse 25, then he said to them all, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross daily and follow me. Daily. Every day. See, Paul preached the gospel. He saw lives powerfully changed. But he didn't ever teach anybody that it was a one-and-done thing. Right? You see, if you make a radical enough change, it's on autopilot. Well, that's what we'd like maybe sometimes. That's lazy. Paul didn't experience the Christian life that way. I protest, brothers, by my pride in you, which I have in Christ Jesus our Lord, I die every day. Every day. Paul's saying, look, guys, you can't monkey with the gospel in the context here. You can't teach people that the resurrection of the dead of all people has already taken place. If you do, you've monkeyed with the gospel. And you monkey with the gospel, you monkey with the Christian life. And he couldn't allow that. Because the gospel is the Christian life. And so to live the Christian life is to submit to death every day. What might this look like for us? I'm going to close with this somewhat extended reading from Colossians. I want us to pay close attention. It says, "Since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things, for you died. And your life is now hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature." Folks, if we have a sin that's been following us around, he's saying, I want you to turn around and pop a cap in it. It doesn't belong to you anymore. It's not your problem. I want you to let it die. Sometimes our sins wrap around us so much that we start to think of them as our identity, like we couldn't possibly live without the satisfaction of this particular desire. Well, I could make it through today, I know, but I don't know. I don't think I'm going to make it a week. And so we give in today. Guess what? If you were hanging on a cross today, would you be worried about next week? You wouldn't. He's saying, look, I want you to go to death row with this thing, okay? And everything gets left on the green mile, doesn't it? He's saying, leave it there. Sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, greed, which is idolatry. You know, I think sometimes we're like, hey, greed's okay, you know? I mean, hey, we live in a country where someone can put out a whole miniseries entitled Greed is Good. And we can applaud him. If you don't know what I'm talking about, look up John Stossel, Greed is Good. He makes a whole case for why greed is a good thing, why society needs greed. Let me tell you something. He's wrong. Now, we may like John Stossel. I don't have a problem with him. I mean, I did think it was kind of funny when he did that expose on wrestlers. But anyway, you know, because he's on the right, we may think, hey, he's one of our guys. He's not. Greed is not good. It's idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. You used to walk in these ways, and the life you once lived, that's among the dead. You remember that? You were among the dead, those who were greedy, those who are always fighting over stuff. You were there. But now you must also rid yourselves of all of these things: anger, rage, malice, slander, and filthy language from your lips. They just don't belong. That's what belongs in the company of the dead. You're not in that group. I'm not in that group. Do not lie to each other. Well, that's what dead people do. Why would I do that? Since you have taken off your old self with its practices, and you've put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge, in the image of its creator. Guess what? We were created in the image of God, weren't we? Where are we going back to? The image of God. Here, there is no Gentile or Jew. Where's here? Could I suggest to you that we're called, like Paul said, that we've been raised to seated at the right hand of God? We've already been given our place in the kingdom that is yet to come. And he's saying, here where you are, here where you live, here there is no Gentile or Jew. Not in the company of the dead. We've been raised from the dead. We've been lifted up from the dead. We're at the right hand of God. Here there is no Gentile or Jew. There's no circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave or free, but Christ is all and is in all. Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy and dearly loved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive one another. If any of you has a grievance against someone, forgive as the Lord forgave you, and over all these virtues put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. Do you want to know how we're going to spend eternity? We're going to spend it loving each other. You want to know how else we're going to spend eternity? We're going to spend it worshiping God and celebrating what he did for us. Let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. Since as members of one body, you were called to peace and be thankful. Let the message of Christ dwell among you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom through psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit, singing to God with gratitude in your hearts. And so the gospel is God's power to save from death. So let's believe it and die daily. We're going to have a song and then a time of communion.